And it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning, knowing so many of our brothers and sisters are at home not feeling well. Lord, we pray for Sherry's sister Frankie, Lord, that you just restore to her speech, help her to walk away from the stroke, having no side effects whatsoever. Lord, bring Sister Bonnie home in full health and in peace of mind, Lord. And Lord, be with all those that are dealing with just the chronic illnesses that they have. Lord, I just pray your healing hand be spread about over this church and those that we love. Help us, Lord, now to look into your word and see the love that you have for us and the care that you put into us, so the Lord therein we might be comforted. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There was a woman by the name of Beatrice Harrison, a very gifted, very talented cello player. She went out one night, and she was playing the cello. And she noticed that as she was playing the cello, this nightingale was singing along with her. And she thought it was beautiful. She thought whatever the bird was chirping and what she was playing merged together real well. It was real harmonic. She really thought that was interesting. So it took her a little bit, but at the time they got it to where they could broadcast it live on the radio. Now, this was not yesterday. This is back in the 1920s. And they became a matter of, over the radio and the BBC, to play it over the radio, these live performances between this lady and these nightingale birds that would always just kind of come and sing along with her playing. And she did this for 20 years. 20 years she would sit there and she would play the cello, and every now and then they would do a live thing of her playing the cello, and there would always be some nightingale to come by and sing along with the cello. And I think the nightingale is beautiful, and that all the birds that we normally are associated with, they sing during the morning. They'll start about an hour before sunrise, and they'll do their thing, but the nightingale is one of the few birds that'll sing at night. And one night, they were out doing these, and I found this historical account. Let me read it to you. Located deep in the woods of Surrey at twilight, a dedicated BBC radio sound recordist listened intensely through his headphones. He suddenly realized that an ominous additional sound was superimposing the recording. The year was 1942, and the interloping audio was a squadron of Bomber Command overflying the Surrey countryside and heading for the English Channel. The broadcast was stopped immediately, but the engineer thoughtfully kept the machine running, recording the momentous, fleeting, and frail coincidence for posterity. And this again was the Beatrice Harrison and the Nightingales, just creating this music out there in the woods. It became a regular live broadcast feature. It all started, well, this goes back to the beginning that I already put there, but accordingly, on May 19th, 1924, the first ever live outdoor broadcast was arranged. They balked at the idea at first, but thinking that the birds would just overtake it and it'd be ridiculous, but they kept going. But that night, the noise that stopped them was the Germans coming in to bomb the English Channel. And I listened to the recording. You can go online and you can listen to this recording. And for the first couple seconds, it is one of the most beautiful things you've ever heard in your life. Were it not done back in the 1920s, I would have sat there and said that it was by some recording magic. Because it wasn't like the bird was repeating the cello sounds. It was doing its own song. And she was playing along to the bird's song. And it was a very beautiful thing. But underneath the sound was Now here's the thing, when I hear airplanes flying overhead, I am still a child. Where is it? What is it? What size is it? What color is it? What kind of plane is it? Helicopters, man, I get excited when I see helicopters in the air. Is it Chopper 4? What is it? Get all excited over things. But during this time in history, to hear an airplane going overhead was a nightmare. Now, it started in the 20s, but ends in World War II. And I don't know if she kept on doing it after, but during the height of World War II, they stop everything. And they cut off the thing, but he left the recording going. And you hear the bomb, you hear the bomber jets just going over. But through it all is this beautiful, beautiful song. This beautiful music. I listened to this recording on the internet last night again, and it is haunting. When things get dark and the road gets rough, God brings us songs in the night. See, I think the nighttime's the worst. If you've got something weighing heavy on you, the nighttime's the worst because you've turned the television off, you've plugged the phone in, you've put the book down, and you're just in the bed. And it's nothing but you and the back pain, you and the worry, you and the problems that you got to solve tomorrow. It could be one of the worst times on earth, or it could be one of the best. For a heart that is in tune and relies on God, there is a comfort that comes. A comfort that allows you to sleep when it doesn't make no sense for you to be able to sleep. How did I get to rest? How did I do this? How did I do that? I should have been up half the night worrying. Knowing me, I should have been up half the night with my anxiety, worrying over this or that. How did I get to sleep last night? Hey, Lord gives you rest when you rely on Him. When you allow the Lord to take the burden for a while. And the Bible says you ought to give it to Him and let Him have it. But some of us were only good at letting Him have it for a while. He gives us these songs in the night, this comfort. And we see throughout Scripture a few times where God comfort somebody in the depth of their troubles. And they can stand up and attest that in the darkest moments of my life, God sent a song. Psalm 42 verse 6 gives us this. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. From the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Historically, or theologically, we try to put this passage of scripture, this psalm, right around the time where David is fleeing from his son. And I want you to put yourself in that position for a second. Now, David knows exactly what he did wrong. I've always been convinced that when things begin to fall apart with Absalom, he knew exactly why. And Absalom, he hosts this rebellion, and now David's had to leave his house. He is running. He's got all these people he's got to feed again. It's just like when he was running from Saul, except now he's just running from his own son. I tell you what, you may have adult children that you have difficulty with from time to time, but you have never had issues with your son the way David has had issues with Absalom. Absalom was coming for his head. And David knew that in order for him to do things right, he would have to go after and put an end to this. Imagine the dark place that David finds himself in, facing worry. How am I going to feed these people? How am I going to put my family back together? How am I going to handle these issues within my own house? What does tomorrow bring? These are all questions that any person in that situation would have to ask, and they are the kind of questions you have to ask yourself sometimes. How do I solve this need? How do I bring about the solution to this battle, to this fight? How do I make what has gone so awful go back to being honoring again? He was facing all the materials you need for worry. He was facing a large amount of need. Considering this, the emotional distress that must have been his as he gets closer and closer to this battle that must take place with his boy. Worst case scenario, Absalom died. From a father's perspective, would that not be the worst case scenario? You're David, your son's hosting a rebellion. In your mind, what's the worst case scenario? Now, we've read this story. We know how David feels. David wants the boy to live. David wants his son. When I say boy, I mean his son. Obviously, he wasn't a child anymore. But David wants his boy to live. David wants to reconcile with his boy. But what's the worst case scenario? When you go to battle between two sides, what happens? Somebody dies, typically the leader of the other side. Now here's the thing with David. David fought. God blessed the fighting of David's hands. He knew it was a high probability that his boy would die. That's why when he got his advisors together, he told him, Joab, don't kill him. Show mercy. Of course, we know Joab would go on to kill him anyway, but worst case scenario, his son died. What was the best case scenario? I want you to think about that for a second. What would be the best case scenario for how this would end? Absalom in chains for the rest of his life. At the absolute best, if they didn't give him the death penalty, the absolute best you could hope for is that he would get away with putting his boy in chains for the rest of his life. And any parent worth their salt would be terrified of the idea. Psalm 42, verse 8, continuing on in our reading. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. In the midst of it all, God doesn't forget you. See, I want you to remember that. I want you, if there's one thing you walk away from this sermon remembering, is that God does not leave you. You may forget he's there. You may be looking the wrong direction. You might not want to have anything to do with him. You might not be thinking about him, but he's thinking about you. And you better believe he is right there. And you may have to go through that hard time. There may be no wisdom in delivering you from it. Maybe God knows you need to go through that. But he's not going to make you go through it alone. He's not going to abandon you to it. That is the love of God for his children. Gives them songs in the night. And again, I'm reminded of that illustration. That they're in the midst of this battle, this war, this ominous sound all around. I tell you what, aren't we spoiled here in America? We're spoiled. I've never once heard an airplane fly over my head wondering who's getting it. I've wondered where they've gone. Sometimes they'll go real fast and you get nervous for a second. But I've never sat there going, well, I wonder where on our shores there's warfare. We are so blessed. We're downright spoiled. There's places you go, you hear a big enough engine, you know someone's going to die. Here, we don't have those worries. Now, we could, but we don't. We need to praise the Lord for that. But in the midst of David knowing someone is about to die, there's God in the night. I'm right here, David. I love you. So many of the songs or the psalms that David wrote were in times of great peril and turmoil. And as a matter of fact, if you know the history of the hymns, there's a lot of them that come from deep despair and turmoil. Where people have hurt. And yet they've written the most beautiful of words. God gives us peace. But my friends, we must listen to the song. There'll be moments when we'll have a little toddler tantrum at our house. And it's been going on for the last 10 years or so. Little toddler tantrums. And you know what a toddler tantrum is, right? There's no right answer. There's no solution. There's just rage. And there's no reasoning with them. There's no talking with them. Do you want, you could offer them their absolute favorite thing. Do you want a candy bar the size of you? No! They're on fire, man. They're on fire. we can't throw toddler tantrums with God. We do that though. We got the Word of God. We've got all the Psalms here that David wrote in his despair. We've got all the comfort that we see God has given people. We've experienced comfort from God Himself. And yet we still sit there in the midst of our persecutions, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our bad days, in the midst of our greatest needs. And when it comes down to turning to God, we go, no! It's like we don't want the solution. We've become a child covered in mud who's so upset he does not want to be washed clean, but he's unhappy that he's covered in mud. That's us. See, God is always there, but the comfort does not come unless we acknowledge His presence and we listen to what it is that He has to say and we listen to the comfort that He brings to us. But so often, no, I'm the man. I got to handle this on my own. I bear this upon my own shoulders. That's not how God designed you. You think you're going to pull any points for God? Oh, look how strong you are. Oh, look how tough you are. No, God says, here I am. Let me help you. Don't you hate that when you offer to help somebody who's clearly struggling? And all of a sudden they make it a point of pride. No, I got it. Well, I know you got it, but I'm just saying, why would you have to get it on your own if I'm right here? And then you just kind of sit there and walk awkwardly with them because you're both going the same direction, but they don't want any help with it. Right? No, I don't need your help. Who do you think I am? You're the guy carrying the heavy thing going the same direction I am. I figure maybe I'll help you. You ever hold the door open for somebody and they get rude about it? I can open my own door. All right, well, I can dress myself in the morning, so here we are. Two of us grown adults. Isn't that weird? No, hey, Lord wants to be there for you. Lord wants to hear you. He wants you to hear Him. He wants to comfort you when things are hard. God is always a part of the things that we are going through. Going back to our main text, Romans, we're going to be bouncing around. So if you're looking to stay active and turning today, keep yourself planted in Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to be taking field trips. All right, but always going back to Romans 8. Romans 8:27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What this passage of Scripture is saying here in Romans 8 is that the Holy Spirit that dwells within you knows what's going on in your heart, and He communicates that to God in ways that you can't even form. There's going to be moments where you hurt more than you've ever hurt before. There's going to be things that happen to you inside, a breaking feeling, a terribleness that you can't quite put into words, but you ain't got to worry about it because the Holy Spirit's going to interpret those for you. And God in heaven, as Jesus Christ stands in intercession for us, hears those and makes intercession for us to God. He's hurting. They're suffering. Send comfort. Holy Spirit, warm them. Make them to know that we are there. The Lord cares, and He hears. And He's aware of things you cannot express. You ever been so upset you don't have the words for it? So what comes out of your mouth is just a jumble of things that just sound commonsensical, right? Well, and I know God will bless, and everything will be fine, and God's going to walk me through this, and you know what? God's blessing, and I'm so glad for this, and yes, it absolutely hurts, and yes, I feel like a wreck right now. And we just start saying things that are common sense, but what we're really trying to say, we don't know the words for. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit has you. He hears those words. He interprets them. And yeah, it is a difficult thing for us to ever quite be able to put words to, but we need not worry, for God knows, and He hears. Acts chapter 16:25 talks about two others who were sitting in the dark, frustrated and in a bad place. Chapter 16, verse 25 of the book of Acts says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prisoners' doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" What I did not read was the beating. What we are not told is the exact conditions of that prison. Rest assured, it was not the Holiday Inn. They were not welcomed in with freshly laundered clothing. There was no commissary for them to order every week. There was no television. There was no workout room. There was no time out in the yard. There was nothing but pain and suffering. Imagine the darkest, ugliest basement type thing you could imagine. And imagine having your back and face and cuts all over your body just opened up. And you're in there with this rot and in the stink. And what is Paul and Silas doing? They're singing. That's not a normal thing to do. God's got to be doing something with you in order for you to do that. You've either got to be cracked in the head or there's got to be something going on with you. Now, Paul and Silas, in their mind, they were more than happy to suffer for the cause of Christ. But the frustrating part, I would imagine, would be trying just to serve the Lord in the way that they were, and then being beaten and jailed for it. Well, it's very hard for us to serve the Lord while we're in here. But they did anyway. Look at that heart. God comforting them to the point of singing. And it's not just Paul and Silas. I've seen that happen today where people go through hard times and they've got a song in their heart. And they've been given the worst news ever and they know that perhaps they're even about to die. And they say, hey, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. God's been good to me. And they've got that ability to praise and they've got that ability to sing and they've got that ability to express joy. And sometimes I'll sit there and go, that's incredible. How could someone go through so much, have so much joy, and it not be about the Lord? Because I tell you what, when I'm in the flesh and I'm having just the slightest of inconveniences, I ain't like that. Man, I wish I could face a stubbed toe the way some people face cancer. I wish the way some people take really bad news in their family and they're still praising God, I wish I could take being stuck in traffic the same way they do that. Lord gives you something special in those moments. To those that are attuned to Him, to those that are listening for Him, to those that turn to Him during their hardest of times. Instead of trying to muscle through it on their own, instead of trying to lash out in anger at things, but they just, Lord, this is yours. This belongs to you. You guide me. I'm just a piece of the puzzle, Lord. You put me and show me where I need to be, and I'll be there. And I tell you what, there's always a song for those people. They were facing physical pain of being both whipped and being stuck. Those are my two least favorite feelings of having something beat me. Man, I hate to lose. Don't you hate to lose? I'm not just talking about games and little things like that. I hate when you're trying to do something big and it just don't work out. I hate that. I hate when I find myself in sin again. I hate this. I hate when you're trying to establish something, trying to accomplish something, and it just doesn't take the way that it ought to. I hate being beat like that, don't you? You know what else I hate? Oh, it's the worst feeling on earth. I hate feeling stuck. I hate feeling stuck. Not just physically, but like, hey, listen, we need, in order to fix this problem, we need to move this here, do this, that, move over here. And all of a sudden, there's something in the mix that doesn't want to gel. There's something in the mix that doesn't want to go where it's supposed to. So you're having a hard time solving the problem. What was the problem Paul and Silas were trying to solve? They needed to evangelize the neighborhood. Where were they stuck? In jail. They couldn't go to church, they couldn't go celebrate, they couldn't do any mission work, and by the way, jail. A stuck feeling. That'll ruin a person. That'll bust them up inside. But what did God give them? A song. A song in the night. See, what's amazing is that they wanted to serve the Lord, they were persecuted for it, but they didn't care. We don't care. And you know what they ended up doing anyway? They ended up serving the Lord anyway. You see how they were serving the Lord? They're sitting there singing. Singing what? AC/DC's greatest hits? What do you think they're singing? Great old Roman battle anthems? They're singing praises unto God. Oh, how great God is. And no doubt there are some prisoners sitting there listening going, these guys are out of their minds. But I wonder how many sat there in the jail going, I wish I had what they had. I wish I could feel the joy they feel in this moment. They ain't even stopped bleeding yet. And they're singing praises. I've been here a week. I've been here a year. I've been here 5 years. I wish I had the joy that they had. See, they served the Lord being a testimony right there in that prison. They got the desire of their heart in the darkest of their moments. You don't get worse than a Roman prison, folks. The Romans were bloodthirsty people. They were awful people. I mean, I tell you what, if we don't have the proper entertainment for our prisoners today, there's a bit of a ruckus about it. Romans, they wanted people to suffer. They wanted people to die. It's a tough thing. It's a very tough thing. And there they were in the midst of it. But why were they there? My assumption was because there was some Roman prisoners that needed to hear the praising of God. Now, what else did they get to do? Well, the earth shook, the doors opened. And now, what were they in prison for? Given the gospel. You know how this goes. The guard was afraid of losing his life or having to share in their punishment or being embarrassed and terrible things happening to his family. So he figured the best thing for him to do would just, take care of it. Wait,